We're talking about the treasure. You know where the treasure is this morning? It's sitting in those seats here this morning. Amen. You are the treasure. Hallelujah. And we are glad you're here with us this morning. I want to begin in Proverbs 18, verse 22. And many of you know this scripture, even though you don't probably recognize this text. And anybody know what this verse says? I didn't think so. That's why we talked about memorizing, right, and learning where it's found. If you'll turn it up, the New King James Version says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The NIV says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. But I imagine the ladies would prefer the New Living Translation that says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure. And he receives favor from the Lord. Men, I don't know if you remember long ago when you began to chase a woman. Maybe the woman you're married to today. And how you had to put it out there. You know, not all of us were Don Juans. Not all of us had the looks, the intelligence, and all those other good things that attracts women. But we had to put it out there. We had to take a chance. We risked. And what'd we do? When we went to ask the lady out for a date, there was always a fear of rejection, wasn't there? There's Don Juan. He spoke himself. I'm glad he's here today. Amen. And he'll have a class next week on how to pick up women. All right. Hallelujah. But we had to put it out there. And you remember after she said yes, the maintenance that had to be put in place, the money, the time. How many know that there were some embarrassing places that you went and there were some embarrassing things that you did that you hoped your friends didn't know that you were doing with them? We were there to what? Win the fair maiden. And for some, like Jeremy, it was a little easier than for the rest of us. And it's an emotional experience. And I'll tell you what, Karen scarred me for life. And it was even decades after we were married, I was still having dreams of how I was scarred by her running away. How many men were told, we just want to be friends? Yeah, remember that line? Well, I just want to be a friend. And it kind of scarred me for life, and I believe that my wife is a treasure. Amen. And hopefully, men, you won't go home and call him a thing, that you'll call him a treasure today. I've been teasing Karen all week. If I asked her to do something, are you going to be a thing, or are you going to be a treasure? There's no knots on my head here today, so amen. Got to have a little fun. Amen. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is a reward, your reward for all your earthly toil. Hallelujah. So, folks, men, whether you like that wife or not, it's your reward. You deserve it. Amen. Hallelujah. But she is a treasure, and I love my wife dearly. So we will move on from that here this morning. But it goes both ways, gentlemen. I remind Karen, she has an aunt that used to call me precious. So when she's in odds with me, I remind her that I am precious. So, amen. Hallelujah. The truth is, you can't legislate love. We either win or we earn love. I don't believe in that love at first sight. Sometimes that person you thought you were loving when you first saw them, once you got to know them, that soon faded. How many know that beauty is skin deep, but ugly is to what? The clear to the bone. All right. Hallelujah. Amen. Love is persistent. And I wore Karen down. It finally got to a point where I had to have a week of prayer and said, Lord, you either do something in me or you do something in her. And so I let her go and she came back begging. And so I held out the royal scepter and accepted her, and now she's my queen. Hallelujah. Amen. Do I got your attention here this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. How many remembers when that baby was placed in your hands for the first time? Wasn't there an immediate connection? Didn't you just love that newborn baby when they placed him in your arms? Whether it was your own, we adopted our two girls, and it was the same. As soon as they were in our arms, the first time we saw them, there was just that love. And it happens that way even in our relationship with God. God puts love in our heart for others. How many know that? Amen? Whether it's our mate, whether it's our kids, whether it's our friends, or whoever God brings across our path. We need to understand here that God loves people. And like that baby, that love is unearned. That baby didn't do anything. But as soon as they were placed in your arm, there was this love that just overcame you. And it was unearned by that little baby. But yet, you love them. Not for what they did, not for who they were, but because of just existing, just because they belong to you. And today I want to remind you that you have been made in the image of God and that you were created to be His child. And so you will always be that baby that would never earn God's love. He loves you just because He loves you and He has chosen you. Psalm 8:4, David wrote this: "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them or love them?" We don't know. It's a mystery. We are the only creation that rebels against God, but yet He pours out His love towards us. So our theme here today is God sees us as a treasure. We are a pearl of great price. And as Karen said, they are doing the same message, not the same text, but they are going along that line, reminding our kids that they are a treasure to our Heavenly Father. So we know that all heaven rejoices when a lost treasure is found and a buried treasure is discovered or uncovered. So we're going to go to our text here this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 13. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So if I look at this verse this morning from the point of it being me, being the man or the merchant in the story who sold everything that he had, gave up everything that he had to get that pearl, I believe that God comes out as the loser. What have I given up for God? What have I truly given? What are my sacrifices in the light of the sacrifice that He made? Have I gone all out for Him? Have I really sacrificed anything? Last week we talked about what leads to God's blessings. Meaning that we can't outgive God. We can't out-sacrifice God. Because His blessings and His care for us is greater than anything that we can ever experience. So the question is, have I given enough? When is enough? My all doesn't amount to much in comparison to what Jesus did for me. So I want to just talk about three things here and just have three points here this morning. What did Jesus give up for me? What did He give up for me? The first thing I want to talk about here this morning is that He left home. He left heaven. As believers today, that is our goal. The blessed assurance that we one day will leave this earth and we will be with Jesus in heaven. We can't even begin to fathom what heaven is like. We can't even begin to even dream about it. We can't even begin to, even with AI, begin to even compare anything to what heaven is like. Heaven is a place of unity. Everything is in sync. There is perfection. There is no sin there. There is no sorrow there. There is no pain there. It's a place where God is honored. It's a place where God is worshiped. And so Jesus left that place to come to the earth. In John 17, this is Jesus right before He is crucified. He said in John 17, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." We see in this scripture Jesus a little bit homesick. He has spent 33 years of his life here on earth. What's this earth compared to heaven? Verse 24 of the same chapter, he said, Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Jesus left heaven to become a vagabond. Someone came up to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said, birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to rest my head. He left heaven to be with us here on earth. It's not a great place to live. You all heard what the president did today, right? His announcement to our nation, his proclamation. God forbid. God forbid. Folks, Jesus came from a place of complete unity. Everything fit together perfectly to a place where he didn't even have family unity. He didn't even have unity among his followers. There was not even religious unity in Israel. It wasn't much of a trade-off. His home was a perfect and sinless place. And the Bible gives us glimpses of perfection, the perfections of heaven. There are sights and sounds and smells of heaven that we won't even begin to understand until we get there. We get a glimpse in Mount Sinai when Jesus went up with the 70 elders. It gives us a picture, a little bit about heaven. Ezekiel described heaven a little bit, what it was like to be in the throne room. They got a taste on Mount Transfiguration when Jesus was exalted before their very eyes. And if you really want to know what heaven looks like, look at the last chapters of the book of Revelation. What would make Jesus leave a place like that? Would you? Would you really want to leave that? I heard someone say they'd rather be in Miami today. That is not heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, you. Oh, Tampa. Oh. Oh, God forbid. All right. So we read in Matthew 19:5, going along with my opening here today, it's a verse that's symbolic of the relationship that we have with Christ. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is salvation in a nutshell. Think about it here today. God gives us a taste of what it is that he did here on earth. We leave our father. He left his father. What did he do? He came down and united himself and became a man, walked on this world in the flesh, so that what? We could become one with him. So married couples, you are symbolic of what Jesus did for us. Jesus came to earth to restore us to the Father, to experience eternal life, to experience heaven. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. What did he do? He left the riches of heaven. What? To come to this earth. What? That we might experience the richness of heaven within us. Some of you have done some renovating. Some of you have restored some cars. The question is, where do you start? You start on the inside. The car, you start with the frame, you start with the motor, you start with the transmission. If those things aren't working, if there's faults in those things, you can't rebuild it. If you're remodeling a house, do you remodel the outside, leave the house inside junk? No, you start where you live. You start on the inside, fixing the things on the inside, and when you get the things on the inside, then you work on the outside. Jesus came to prepare us to take us back to his home. He came to start on the inside of us because it ends when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. It ends when we get to heaven. John 14:1 says what? He has prepared a place for us. Aren't you glad he's prepared a place for us? And where I'm going, he said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you. Because you see, the remodeling begins here on earth. It begins on the inside of us here, but the remodeling doesn't finish or is complete until what? We get to heaven. When we get a new body. We get a new outside. Sin has no place in heaven. And he gave up his home to hang out with us. Aren't you glad? The Bible says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God, and the rest will be added unto us. So what did he do? He left home for us. Secondly, he became human. Immortality took on mortality. Could you imagine having unlimited knowledge, power, and can be anywhere, anytime, at any given time? Jesus gave that up to what? To be in a body with human limitations. Philippians chapter 2 says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Aren't you glad he gave up his divine privileges? He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So we look at Jesus here and we see Jesus as both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was not 50-50. He was 100% and 100%. And we have come to the false conclusion that Jesus was all God. He had all power. He had all knowledge. And that he could, well, we knew he couldn't be in one place, more than one place. But we kind of, in our minds, we kind of think it's like buying a new cell phone. What do? We take the SD card out of the old card. We put it in the new phone. And what's it do? It downloads everything in the new card that was in the old phone, right? Somehow, in our minds, we kind of think this is the way that Jesus was when he came to the earth. That everything was just automatically downloaded into Jesus. But that's further from the truth than we'd like to admit here this morning. Jesus had to start from scratch. He came to earth as a human, as a baby, and he had to grow up. It was no easy task. The Bible says that what? We can do the same works that Jesus did, and even greater works, does it not? So, just like us, Jesus had to study. Isn't that terrible? Jesus had to pray, and Jesus had to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Guess what? We're the same way. We have to study, we have to pray, and we have to have the Holy Spirit in our life. The good news here today is that Jesus was subject to human frailty, limitations, and temptation. He identified with us. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. Or could we say, God like us? So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human. Get that this morning. Fully human in every way. So if all this was downloaded in Jesus, how could we be like him? How could we even begin to follow him? How could we do the same works that he did? We can't. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in what? Every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So this morning, we cannot say that God cannot identify with us this morning and what we are going through. The truth is, this morning, he walked in our shoes so that we could walk in his. He became human. He became our forerunner. He said, the things that I did, you can do. The victories that I have, you can have. The promises that are mine are yours. He walked in our shoes so we could walk in his shoes. And lastly, this morning, he gave up these divine powers and he went to the cross and died for us. He took our punishment. Folks, this alone should rip our heart out every time we read this. And unfortunately, we only read it once a year. But I encourage you. I encourage you. Let it come alive in you here this morning. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back. It did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." Hallelujah. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And that price tag included taking on God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5, 9 says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Folks, what does God's wrath look like? I'm going to tell you what it looks like. Jesus on the cross. That is God's wrath. The crucifixion is one of the most egregious forms of torture ever invented. Folks, and it is what God chose for Jesus to undergo for us. We begin to see God's hatred for sin. The cross is the substitution for hell, that we don't have to go there. So this morning, I just want to quickly go over three things that Jesus went through. He went through physical abuse here this morning. Jesus endured physical abuse. We know he was slapped. He was punched. We know that the Bible says that he was blindfolded and they smacked and punched him some more and mocked him and told him to prophesy and said, "Who struck you?" The Bible says that his beard was plucked out. The Bible says that he was whipped with 39 stripes. The Old Testament says they were like furrows on his back. He wore a crown of thorns. And we know that wasn't just placed on his head, but we know that the soldiers also whacked him over the head wearing those crown of thorns. We know that he was told and commanded to carry his cross, but we also know he was unable. Jesus was hungry. He was dehydrated. And he had lost a lot of blood. We know that his hands were pierced for us here this morning. And we know that he hung on the cross for 6 hours in a most torturous way. I don't know, Pilate was surprised that Jesus even lasted, that Jesus died. Most people stay on a cross for days, but Jesus was dead in 6 hours. I don't know about you, but I it might have been God's grace. How many know we all have a breaking point, right? The Bible says we're not tempted more than what we can handle, correct? And maybe it was at that point that God took Jesus. Isaiah 52 describes this physical abuse. And take this to heart this morning. "Many were amazed when they saw him, beaten and bloodied." And this gets me. "So disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person." Could you imagine being that abused? That when people look, they don't even recognize it being a human being. Jesus did that for us. Jesus endured emotional abuse. Most of us wouldn't even got to the physical. Most of us would have gave up as soon as they started mocking us and ridiculing us. Most of us would have gave up because we were embarrassed. We would have surrendered and did whatever they wanted. Jesus was lied again. Most of us have faced people that were very spiteful and very hateful to us. We understand that a little bit, but not to this extent. Rejection is something that he faced. Here he is, the creator of the earth, coming, and his creation rejecting him. How many of us would have been tempted to retaliate? But the Bible says that he, in his meekness, held out for us. He told his disciples, I could call 12 legion of angels. A legion consists of 5,000 soldiers. He said, I could call them. 60,000 angelic soldiers, I could call at any time to stop the process. But the Bible says he did not. Jesus had emotional fortitude, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit was operating in his life. And the last area is the spiritual abuse that Jesus endured. We all hate to be wronged. Most of us have been lied against. Some of us have been hurt by people that kind of stabbed us in the back. But here we have an individual. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus did something that no one else was able to accomplish. He took on someone else's sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus was sinless. He was without fault. Isaiah 53 says this, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death, but who among the people realized that he was dying for their sins, that he was suffering their punishment? He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone. Isaiah tells us it was for us. He did it for us. So let's just circle around as I close out here today. Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46. That the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When he found it, with joy, he sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl at great price, went and sold all that he had and bought. Let's personalize this. Let's just shut it down here and get ready for the group to come. If we could have someone on the piano. Let's personalize it. We understand the story. A man finds a treasure, and it's kind of by accident, as if we kind of interpret the scripture. He found the treasure. He hid the treasure. He sold all he had. He bought that field, and the treasure became his. The merchant, he was out seeking beautiful pearls. And he was kind of doing it on purpose. It was intentional. And it says he found one pearl of great price. This morning I want you to realize that you are that one pearl. He sold all he had. He bought the pearl. And the pearl became his. Whatever view you take here this morning, if you think you're the man or the merchant who found Jesus, it's acceptable. But I also want you to realize that God is the merchant. He is the man who found you. And this morning, you're not here by accident. Today, I would just want to tell you, you are the subject of God's story. You are the great treasure. You are the pearl of great price. Whether you think you're here by accident or on purpose, doesn't matter, you're here this morning. And this morning, I just wanted to convey to you that you're important to him, that he loves you more than anything, that he was willing to lay down his life for you. He left home. Some of you haven't gotten very far from home. But he left home. He left heaven. He became a human. He became one of us. We don't understand that. We can't comprehend the depth of that here this morning. But he chose to do it. And he took our punishment here this morning. What are you going to do this morning? What are you going to do at this moment? As we're often challenged to remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're always need to be reminded of the great invitation to know Jesus. I just want you to bow your heads here this morning. This morning, you are the treasure. You are that pearl of great price. And this morning, I want you to realize that the reason Jesus came into the world was to die. Doesn't sound like much of a goal. But we are here this morning because he did that. We are gathered in this house with other believers today. And this morning, I just want to challenge you. Where are you with Jesus? Have you chosen to follow him? Because he gave everything. I look at my own life in comparison, and what have I really given up to follow him? It's very little in comparison to what he's given up for me and how he has blessed my life. If you're not in a right place with Jesus this morning, I encourage you right now in this few moments just to make it right with him. If you have never chosen to decide to follow Jesus, I'm inviting you this morning to make that choice. We're not going to embarrass you this morning because we have some more stuff that needs to be done here this morning. But this morning, you heard the story. You've heard the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ. This morning, I want you to recognize today that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We've all done wrong things against God. We've all done wrong things against others. And we've even done sin against ourselves. But this morning, Jesus has taken care of that. That's the good news. So this morning, I'm just asking you where you're at. I want you to pray. I want you to ask Jesus to come and to forgive you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, all the things that we did wrong. I'm asking you this morning if you've never done that, because it's not just saying a prayer this morning. It's about a life change. It's about deciding to follow him. It's about deciding to get into his word. It's begin a life of prayer. It's begin a life that is made new. The Bible says that we are a new creation when we come to Christ. He makes us anew. He wipes out the past and says, hey, I'm planting your feet on a new spot. Now move on from here. So this morning, I just encourage you this morning, say, Lord, I'm sorry this morning for sinning against you. This morning, Lord, I recognize what Jesus did on that cross for me. That he satisfied. You satisfied this morning, Lord, God's wrath against me, against my sin. That I might not die, but I might have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is about life. That we become dead to sin and alive to Jesus. And this morning, we're encouraging you to accept life. The life that Jesus is offering you here this morning.